As we think of our theme for this ministry year, Fearless, and merge that in with the Christmas time and the Christmas story, as we're going to be looking at the book of Luke's account of the Christmas story, one person you wouldn't think of necessarily as fearless, but she really was Mary, unashamed of her Savior. In a conversation with Professor S.F.B. Morse, the inventor of the telegraph, a pastor, Pastor George W. Harvey, asked this question. Professor Morse, when you were making your experiments in your room in the university, did you ever come to a difficulty not knowing what to do next? Oh, yes, he answered, more than once. And at such times, what did you do next? I may answer you in confidence, sir, said the professor, but it is a matter of which the public knows nothing. I prayed for more light. And the light generally came, the pastor asked. Yes, and may I tell you that when flattering honors come to me from America and Europe on account of the invention which bears my name, I never felt I deserved them. I had made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone and was pleased to reveal it to me. And in view of these facts, it's not surprising that the first time the telegraph was used by the inventor, he said, what God hath wrought. By the way, we hear a lot about science today. All of science was developed by godly Christians. It's a very interesting study, just about exclusively all of the key discoveries, because they believe that God had made these different things for the benefit of mankind. But what God hath wrought. And certainly we see that heart in Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 1, we looked at the wonderful annunciation from the angel last week, and Angel Gabriel telling her the tremendous news that a Savior was going to be born, and it was going to be a miracle, it's going to be wrought by the Holy Ghost, and that she would bear as a virgin a son who would be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. That's quite an announcement. And we have interweaved in this first chapter, which we're not going to be speaking on directly, the tremendous story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist, and the miraculous conception of John the Baptist. Again, the angel had told him in the temple that was going to occur, and that was 6 months before Mary found out. And so Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, and John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb, and they rejoiced together. And that was a great encouragement to Mary. And I want to focus in these few minutes this morning on what is often called the Magnificat. It's simply the testimony of praise to God and to man about what God had done for Mary. At this point, she was now several months expecting, and so she had to come to grips with this reality that she was with child without a human father. And this was a very key crisis, and I believe at this point Joseph did not know. But yet in the midst of all of this, we have this hymn of praise that I want to look at that really reveals the heart of Mary, unashamed of the fact that God had chosen to do this, fearless in the face of great odds. She was willing to rejoice in her Lord, and that is a tremendous testimony for all of us. So let's begin in verse 46, after Elizabeth tells of all that God has done. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. First of all, we see Mary clearly, right from the beginning, magnified God as her Lord. Now, folks, the reason, as I mentioned last week, that Mary had this honor and yet great trial was that she was submitted to the leadership of God in her life. She was part of the small remnant of people who were justified by faith alone in the coming Messiah, not part of the works-oriented Judaistic religion. And this group were the devout ones, the remnant in Israel, looking for the Messiah. And she had a spirit of devotion to her God. She was fully devoted. She had chosen to love God prior to this time. And this was, of course, the mark of the message of the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And that really was the heart of this young lady. And she was just in her mid-teens, maybe upper teens. We don't know exactly. She had to be pretty young because she was still alive when the Apostle John was the only one living of the apostles. And she actually ministered with the Apostle John as Jesus had given him the charge of his mother. He ministered with her way up in Ephesus when John was ministering up there. So she had to be quite young. And let me just say, young people, don't wait till you're older. The time to be devoted to Jesus and love him with all your heart is right now. Oh, the earlier you can fall in love with Christ, the greater the opportunity in your life. The pastor tells about a young lady who read a certain book and after completing it remarked, "This is the dullest book she has read in many a day." Well, not long after that, she met a young man, and in the course of time, their friendship ripened into a full courtship. They really loved each other. And when she was visiting after they were engaged to his home, she said to him, "I have a book in my library which is written by a man whose name and even initials are the same as yours. Isn't that a coincidence?" He said, "I don't think so. Why not?" "Well, I wrote that book." Well, the pastor concludes the story by remarking that that night, that young lady pulled that book out and read it from cover to cover, spent the whole night reading it, and when she completed it, she thought it was the most interesting book she had ever read. What was the difference? Well, she now loved the author. May I say this straightforwardly? If this is dull to you, it's not God's fault, because he has revealed his heart from all that we need to know from creation till the end of time is right here in the Word of God. And when we love the author, we love this book. And when we love this book, we will love the author. And it should be a great wake-up call. When it's dull, that means the Spirit of God is not in control, the author of the book, and you're not receiving this that points to the Word, to the very heart of what we have in Jesus Christ. But she was, Mary, she was yielded to the Lord. "My soul doth magnify, lift up the Lord, the one who I am under." He is the one in control. She had made the decision that God was not just God nebulous or in a doctrinal fashion. She had yielded to him as the Lord. She was an unmarried young woman who was a totally perfectly pure in her life. But how was she going to face all of the ridicule and all the pressure? She was going to face it. She knew she would lose her betrothed husband that she loved, Joseph. Because how was she going to explain this to him? And he was. He was going to put her away, as I mentioned last week. But God intervened. Same angel, Gabriel, came. And what a godly man. It's a wonderful story, Joseph himself. But this is what she was facing, great unknowns, but she magnified, and folks, the key to glorifying God and to really marveling in his greatness is to first and foremost bow before him. He is the God of the universe. He deserves our worship, and he deserves our service. And we do not have the beautiful panorama of all that God's going to do and all of his deliverances if we cannot first trust him as our Lord, as first as Savior and Lord, and then as the Lord of our life after we have trusted him. And it's so key. when the Lord was looking for the king of Israel that would be the one that would set up the line of the kings, of which David would be, the son of David would be Jesus Christ. He didn't look for all of the human aspects. We read in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Mary had full reverence that showed itself in full submission to her Lord. And that leads to the second point there. Her will was fully submitted. She saw him as the Lord. Back in verse 32, the angel said, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of the Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Can you imagine, ladies, bearing in yourself the one who is your Lord? He is the Savior. But she was fully yielded to that, an amazing thing. Thomas came to understand that after the resurrection. He was struggling, and when he saw the Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. And I think one of the most significant verses in this whole story is verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And because of that, great things were able to occur. I like what A.J. Gordon said. It costs much to obtain the power of the Spirit. It costs self-surrender and humiliation and a yielding up of our most precious things to God. It costs the perseverance of long waiting and the faith of strong trust. But when we are really in that power, we shall find this difference, that whereas before it was hard for us to do the easiest things, now it's easy for us to do the hard things. And that's always the key, folks, for God to do great work. We've all heard the story of Dwight L. Moody when they were going to have a big citywide meeting, and well, some of the pastors were asking why they wanted Moody. And one of them said, does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? There was silence. Then an old godly pastor spoke up and said, no, he does not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the key is that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. A man that you would not expect to do what he did in reaching a million people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God was his Lord. My friends, the only thing standing between us and seeing things last, and we're still talking about Mary, we're still talking about a Dwight L. Moody, for things to last for eternity is simply we've got to allow him to be our Lord. Secondly, Mary rejoiced in God as her Savior, and this is very significant here. Unfortunately, Romanists declare that she was born without inbred sin, Ironside says, and therefore did not need a redeemer. But she herself says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And she was harking back to what the angel had said, that his name would be Jesus, that he would save their people from their sins. She knew that she was a sinner. She was not perfect. She was in need of a Savior. This is one of the clearest passages on this. And my friend, blessing not only comes, and the ability to see God work in our life comes from the standpoint of surrendering ourselves to the Lord, but also rejoicing in the fact that he is our Savior. We see that in verse 47. And this is very important for us to understand. And you know, to admit our need, and I mentioned this at the beginning of the service, is not a bad thing. It brings great joy. Do you sense Mary's down in the dumps when she's magnifying the Lord here? No, she is thrilled. She had heard that the Messiah would come. She understood, as the other remnant did, that the sacrificial system was a prelude to the Savior coming. They didn't understand it all, but they knew that there was something about that. And to find out that this one would be the Savior of the world, That meant that she would be saved from her sins. And that's something to magnify the Lord about. And that's an amazing thing. Mary was a great young woman, not because she had any unusual characteristics more than anybody else. She loved her Lord, and she knew she needed a Savior. And that's very important. And she understood that God was going to utilize her trials through having to bear this child for great good. Bernard Gilpin was accused of heresy. He was a man that loved the Lord, and Bishop Bonner caused him to come to London for a trial. And he would say, well, all things are for the best. I can trust the Lord. He's going to use what is clearly going to be a trial, probably lose his life. On his journey, he broke his leg. And one scorner said, well, is this all for the best now? I still believe so, he replied. Well, it proved that he was true. Before he could finally resume his journey, Queen Mary died. And it was all over. Instead of going to London to be burned, he returned home in triumph. My friends, if we believe God, God will use all things. And so she had great joy. She magnified the Lord. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. Savior from her sins. And all that she was going to have to is going to accomplish great, great victory. She understood the great truth about salvation. And what a blessing. Well, I'm going to move quickly to number three. Mary marveled in God's mercy. This is important for us to see. Verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She understood her low position. The reason that God could trust her was the fact, as I mentioned last week, she understood she had no worthiness of her own. She needed a Savior. He was her Lord. And she realized that without his mercy, she was nothing. And Matthew 5:3, as you begin the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Lord's teaching when he was here on earth, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are absolutely poverty-stricken in spirit, not thinking they have anything that they can do to impress God, understanding their utter need, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And she just continues after she said the Lord is her Savior. It is an amazing thing when she goes on in the low estate of handmaiden. I'm just like a slave. But from henceforth, because of his mercy, generations are going to call me blessed. He's the one that has done great things. He's the one that's mighty. It's his mercy. And his mercy is on all them that fear him from generation to generation. My friends, we've got to understand that God is so good. He is merciful. And when we bow to him and when we trust him and we understand our low condition, that's when God can do things that we cannot even begin to understand. Mary couldn't have even begun to realize that we'd be talking about her in 2020, almost 2021. She was just a simple Israeli girl. And yet, because she loved the Lord and accepted what God had given to her, she realized that God had shown mercy. And let me just say, folks, anything that you or I ever receive from God is his mercy. We've not earned our salvation, and we've not earned any blessing in our lives, folks. Now, we make decisions of faith. That's when God can show forth his mercy. But we've got to understand that it's the goodness of God. And the minute a Christian thinks he's someone, he is in trouble. Beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. There's a need for that constant humility. And we need to realize constantly we're a sinner saved by grace. There was a story about a boy brought up in a village, and he used to sit next to a girl. They were fond of each other. But he went on into the city and became a thief, a pickpocket. And one day he snatched an elderly lady's purse. It was very clever work, and he was very pleased with himself. And then he saw coming down the street this girl that he really loved. And he used to know, still sweet with the radiance of innocence. Suddenly he saw himself for the cheap, vile thing he was. Burning with shame, he leaned his head against the cool iron of a lampstand and said, God, I wish I could die. Well, you know, if we really could see ourselves before we were saved in the condition we were in, that's exactly how we would respond. We have no worth. It's only by his mercy we were even alive to be able to accept Christ. And my friends, we after salvation are simply sinners saved by grace. You don't sense here with Mary any sense of worthiness. She sees the worthiness of God. That's why this is called the Magnificat. She is magnifying God for his mercy. And my friends, it can creep into our souls. Christians who have been saved for a while just get this conviction they're a little bit better than others. My friends, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I would be headed to hell right now. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing good would have ever happened in our lives. And for us to think we're decent Christians, folks, we're either spirit-filled, dependent, humble Christians, or we are self-dependent, carnal, proud Christians. And a person who is proud, God resists. And so this humility is a great blessing. And it's so interesting. It's the little birds that have the beautiful singing, not the ostrich or the turkey or whatever. Or the eagle. They sort of have a screech. But the little canaries, redbirds, and all, you can hear them sing for hours on end. And the smaller we get, and the greater he is, the more our life can sing. And so we need to be overwhelmed by the great privilege we have of serving the Lord. Folks, isn't it great to be saved today, if you're saved? Isn't it great to know what Christmas is all about? Folks, it's all God's goodness. And Mary's saying it's all because of what God has done. And it's an amazing thing. And then I need to finish here, the fourth point. Mary proclaimed God as a victor. And this is encouraging to all of us. Let me read starting in verse 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away, empty away. He hath Holpen helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. What he had promised Abraham, he's going to do, and it's because of this one that I'm carrying, the Savior of the world. And all, of course, they were living in the Roman Empire, plus she knew the corrupt power of the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, and she realizes God's broken through and that Satan is not going to win, and God is going to show his arm strong and put down the proud of the imagination of the hearts of the wicked, and he's going to pull them down from their seats, and he is going to fulfill to Abraham's people what he had said. And of course, remember, Abraham, his promise was not just to Israel. It was to the whole world. And so she declared Christ's victory over evil. Do you feel a little oppressed by evil right now? Feel a little bit overcome by what's going on? As we're realizing really the true state of the hearts of a large number of our fellow Americans and people in the world? Well, she felt the same way. I got good news for you. God's still on the throne. But it's not just that he's going to put down the proud. He wants to reach them. And now Colossians 2:15 lets us know he's in charge, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. But we need to realize that that Christ has risen from the dead, and he is going to give a great victory. And we need to rejoice in that. And so she says, Christ's prophecy is going to be fulfilled. I love the story of A.B. Simpson. And God really worked in his heart. and he became one of the missionary statesmen. He was from Canada. He became a powerful soul winner, and so much of missions was propelled by him at the very end of the 1800s. In the early days of the Christian Missionary Alliance, a reporter from the New York Journal called on him, and they discussed the hundreds of CMA missionaries who were spanning the globe and the hundreds of thousands of dollars going for their support. Then the reporter abruptly asked, "Do you know when the Lord is coming back?" "Yes." Well, this sort of shocked the reporter. "And I'll tell you, the promise to print when I say it, references and all." Well, the reporter nodded and got his pencil ready. "Put this down, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come," Matthew 24:14. And he said, "Did you write down the reference?" "Yes, what more?" "Nothing more. Do you mean to say you believe that when the gospel has been to preach to all nations, Jesus will return?" "Just that." The reporter said, "I think I begin to see daylight." "What do you think you see?" "Why, I see the motive in your movement." And folks, Mary had a little glimpse that the full promise to Abraham for the nations of the world was going to occur because of the Savior. And my friends, her Magnificat, inspired by God here at the end, says God's going to win the battle. And folks, Jesus is coming. And we may feel overwhelmed right now by the evil that we see around us, but that ought not be our focus. Our focus is that the world needs Jesus. And that Jesus is coming, but I firmly believe that every people group needs to be reached. That's why I'm so thankful so many of our young people here are headed to the mission field, burdened to get to every corner of the earth. And Jesus is not willing that any should perish. I don't know how it's all going to work, but back in this young teenager's heart, you see her seeing a glimpse of the future, that this was her Savior, her Lord, and that was giving her mercy to do what she was doing, and she could trust him. But the great thing was that he was going to win the victory, and she was going to have a part in it, and a major part, not only in bearing her son and seeing it through and going through all the agony of that, but in the years to follow, she became a dear servant of the Lord, prayer warrior, and saw souls saved. It's a tremendous blessing. So Christmas, it's going to culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And right now, we're in a part of what she's talking about in reaching the world with the gospel. She wasn't ashamed of Jesus. She saw the big picture. Folks, we're not fearful when we understand Jesus and all that he can do. When we're surrendered to him, he's our Savior. We understand his mercy, and we realize he's going to win. And I tell you, this is the time for Christians to realize what a mission he has given to us. Let's bow for prayer.